we were going through a series of miracles that Jesus had performed, and I wanted to go to a miracle this morning that I think we'll be able to find much application from in our lives today as God's people, and then perhaps maybe even somebody that's never trusted Christ as Savior, that perhaps they might be able to come to know Christ as Savior even today. So look with me, if you would, at John chapter number 11, and I want to draw out a couple points here today and a couple applications and truths from this miracle that Jesus performs in John chapter 11, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to us this morning as we have opportunity to meet together and to have preaching from the Word of God. I hope you look forward to the preaching time. I hope it's something that is an encouragement to you. I hope that maybe perhaps you've got your Bible open, maybe even something to jot down a few truths this morning that the Lord will give to your heart. And then I trust as the preaching time comes to an end, that we'll let the Lord have His way. We'll say yes to the Savior. And whatever it is that He would call upon us to do today, we would gladly say, Lord, I'll do it. I'll say yes to You. And I'll respond in accordance to the way that You speak to my heart today. And so I trust that we'll do that today as we look at this miracle that's found in John chapter number 11. Now, I would say that for many today, maybe perhaps not all, but I think for many today, this is going to be a very familiar miracle. I think you're going to look at the details of this miracle and you're going to notice that it's a very familiar story that we come to here in John chapter number 11. And so let's start, if we would, in verse number 1, and we'll get right into the text this morning. And again, several points that I want to give you today and then draw some truths and applications from this today. John chapter 11, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. I tell you what, right before we read, let's just pray. Let's quiet our hearts and quiet our minds for just a moment. And maybe as I'm leading us in prayer, that you would just quietly there at your seat, ask the Lord to speak to your heart and show you what you have need of today and that we do what God would direct us to do today. Father, I pray that as we come together for now the preaching time, that we would quiet our hearts. Lord, we would put away any distractions that we would have maybe perhaps for the later this day, things that might be on our minds, things that are on our schedule for this day, and then maybe even in the week to come, and we'd be able to just quiet our hearts for a few moments, and with an open heart and with the open Bible in front of us, we would allow You to speak to us today in a special way. And I pray that as You do speak to our hearts, I pray that every decision would be made that You would call upon us to make today. I pray that if there's somebody here today that's never trusted Christ as Savior, that perhaps today could be the day of their salvation. Lord, for Christians, that You would help us to make decisions of spiritual growth in our life today as we look at this miracle in John chapter number 11. Speak to us today now for Your honor and Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 1 in John chapter number 11. Number 1 this morning, I want us to see a sick man. In verse number 1, we see a sick man in our story this morning. The Bible says in verse number 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. Now, before we even talk about the sickness that Lazarus had, there's a few things that I want to talk about when it comes to this man named Lazarus. First of all, something very interesting. What Lazarus' name means. The name Lazarus means God is my help. Now, would you consider that today in the life of Lazarus, God is going to be his help? Now, sometimes we read through these miracles, and sometimes I think we fail to get everything out of it because we already know the end of the story. Many of us today, again, if not all of us today, we know the end of this story. We know what happens in the life of Lazarus. We know that he's sick to the point where he dies, the Bible says, and then Jesus raises him from the dead. So sometimes I think we fail to get it all, because we already know the end of the story, and sometimes we're not patient enough to just apply maybe the truths as we're going along. But let's apply that already to our lives this morning. The name Lazarus, God is my help. God is going to be the help and a helper for Lazarus in our story today. But by way of truth or by way of application in our life, is it not true that God is our helper as well? The Bible says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Aren't you thankful that you have a God who is your help? You have a God who is your helper. You have a God who gives you strength, maybe perhaps when you might feel weak on your own. or to help you through a time of trial, or to help you overcome a certain circumstance or situation in your life, whether it be something with your health or something with your finances, something in your family or relationships around you. Aren't we thankful today that God is our help and God is going to be a help to Lazarus? But there's something else I want you to think about when we think of this name Lazarus, this man in our story who is sick. There's another Lazarus that we run into in the Bible. Matter of fact, it's in the Gospels as well. It's in Luke chapter number 16. We read the account of Lazarus and the rich man. If you were here for our nights of revival, one of the nights of our revival, Monday evening of our revival, the evangelist that was here with us preached on the story of Lazarus and the rich man. So the Bible doesn't tell us the rich man's name, but we know that the Bible tells the rich man died and he went to hell. He never had a time where he had put his faith and trust in Jesus. So the Bible says, in hell he lift up his eyes, the rich man being in torments. Now I understand that Luke chapter 16 is not where we're preaching from today, but opposite of that rich man, we have the story of another Lazarus in the Bible, Luke chapter 16. He was a poor man here on earth. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us he didn't really have much at all. He would just be happy to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The Bible says, moreover, the dogs even came and licked up the sores that were on this man named Lazarus in Scripture. But he had something that the rich man did not have. He had Christ. And he knew for sure when he went into eternity that he was going to spend eternity with Christ. So the Bible tells us he was taken to paradise. The Bible says in Abraham's bosom, he was immediately able to be taken to heaven at the point of his death. But the rich man, the Bible tells us in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to know Christ, because of course we will spend eternity either in heaven with Christ or in hell separated from the presence of Christ for all of eternity. So the Bible tells us that God wants us to know that we're a sinner, and He wants us to know that our sin has a punishment, and that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. And if we will call on Him to be our Savior, the Bible says we can have assurance of our eternal home being with the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, there is another Lazarus in the Bible. Don't get these two confused. But in the book of John, chapter number 11, we meet this Lazarus that is sick. The Bible tells us where he lives. Now, there's a couple applications I want to draw from even the city that he lives in. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 1 again. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus. Notice where he lives. He is of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, Bethany is a city that is 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And of course, we understand the city of Jerusalem. We would know about Jerusalem. So 2 miles east of the city of Jerusalem was this city called Bethany. Now, can I say there is something very special about the city of Bethany? It wasn't special in and of itself, but what made it special is that the city of Bethany was always a city that welcomed Jesus. Jesus was welcomed there. When he would come to Bethany, he was welcome there. You say, well, what makes that so important? Because there were some places where Jesus would go during his earthly ministry where he was not welcome. But Jesus was welcome when he came into the city of Bethany. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us there were times where Jesus would lodge there. He would stay in the city of Bethany, very welcoming to Jesus. He would lodge in the homes of individuals in the city of Bethany. Their home was open for him, for the purpose of caring for him and the purpose of comforting Jesus during his earthly ministry and the times where he needed a place to stay. As a matter of fact, if you go on to verse number 2 in John chapter number 11, you even see something else about this city of Bethany and something that happened earlier in the earthly ministry of Jesus when he came into the city of Bethany. Look at verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So not only would Jesus lodge in the city of Bethany, but there was a time where he had been anointed by Mary, this Mary that is the brother there of Lazarus, when he came to the city of Bethany, and she even wiped that ointment off, the anointing, the oil there, off with her hair, the Bible says. So when Jesus would come to the city of Bethany, their homes were open to him. Their homes were open to care for him. Their homes were open to provide him comfort during his earthly ministry. Can I ask you a question by way of application today? And I really want you to consider this now. Is your home today a welcome place for Jesus? Is your home today? We think of Bethany. We think of homes that Jesus would lodge in, places where they would give him care and comfort during his earthly ministry. Is your home a place where Jesus is welcome? Would Jesus be welcome in your home? That certainly, of course, would sober us, wouldn't it? When we think about how important it is, if we know Jesus as our Savior, He's there with us in our homes, isn't He? And so the Bible says the eyes of God are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Are our homes places of argument and fighting and turmoil and toil? Or is it a place where Jesus would be welcome? Where there's joy in our hearts and the Spirit is sweet. The Bible is open at times and we're walking with the Lord like we should. A place where He would be welcome to dwell in. But then look with me, if you would, at something else special about the city of Bethany. The city of Bethany had a good attitude towards Jesus. Not only did they welcome Him, not only did they want to care for Him and comfort Him when He had times of need, but they had a good attitude towards Jesus and toward His Word as well. And there's something, of course, special about that because there were many cities that were not, they did not have a good attitude towards Jesus. And they did not have a good attitude toward His Word. May we make this an application or a truth in our life this morning as well. How is your attitude towards Jesus? How is your attitude today towards His Word? Do we have a sweet and a joyful attitude and spirit towards the Word of God and towards our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, especially if we've come to know Him as our Savior? How is our attitude toward Christ? We can find out quickly many times how our attitude is toward Christ when we think about our attitude even at times towards one another. Because the Bible says if we love the Lord, we'll have love one for another, won't we? So how is our attitude towards the Lord? How is our attitude towards others that are here on this earth? And how is our attitude toward His Word? The Bible says something about Lazarus in verse number 1. We see this sick man. Notice it says, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover, I'm sorry, and I was reading chapter 12, chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. He was a very sick man. As a matter of fact, that word sick in verse number 1 means that it was a deathly sickness. It was a sickness where he was sinking physically. We would say it was a sickness that could eventually lead to death. And we know as we read on in the passage of Scripture that it did lead to the death of Lazarus. But when there are times in our life when we go through sicknesses in our life, may we be reminded of the fact that many times sickness can teach us. Sickness can teach us. This miracle that we're going to look at today, through the sickness of Lazarus, many are going to be taught. Sickness can teach us. Have you ever had a time where you've been sick? And by the way, sickness is no fun, is it? Because when we're sick, just miserable, not feeling the best, sickness is no fun. Have you ever had times where sickness has just taught you patience? Where you've said, I'm down for a little while. I can't do the things that I might want to do. And maybe perhaps it's kept me from things that I want to get accomplished, even in the service of the Lord. But I'm down for a little while. There's a time of sickness and it's taught me patience. By the way, folks are going to learn patience in this miracle today. Have you ever noticed that sometimes sickness can teach us faith? To perhaps put our faith in the Lord in a greater way than we would have had God not sent that sickness. By the way, in the miracle and in the passage of Scripture that we're going to read here in chapter number 11 of the book of John, they are going to learn to put their faith in God through this sickness that Lazarus faces as well. So not only can sickness teach, but also sickness can provide unusual opportunities as well. I've heard many a story of individuals that have been sick to the point where they've been in the hospital, and they've even used that time of being in the hospital and the sickness that perhaps unexpectedly came upon them, to use it as an opportunity to reach others with the gospel. I had several opportunities to go in and visit John Hamilton when he was in the hospital here recently. And every time I came in, I saw he had gospel cards on his food tray. I started talking to him about that, and he said, yeah, I've been trying to pass those out. I've been trying to give those out to folks when they've come in here, the nurses and the doctors. Well, the second time I came in there and visited him, I brought him a fresh supply. I said, hey, you're running out, John. I want to make sure you have enough. And I brought him a fresh supply so that he could give out more. And you say, well, he's sick in the hospital. Doesn't sound like a good thing. But sometimes God can use even a sickness to give us unusual opportunities, perhaps even to be a witness for our Savior. And so we see, number one, the sick man. But number two, I want you to notice the seeking sisters. Number one, the sick man, but then would you notice the seeking sisters? Notice what the Bible says in verse number three, if you would. It says, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The sisters, Mary and Martha, are seeking the Lord in their time of need, in their time of trial. By the way, may that be an application to us today. When we go through times of trial, when we have times of need, that we would seek after the one who is our help. Certainly, we can use at times human help as well, doctors and nurses and folks that are caring for us. We understand that. But ultimately, our goal is to seek the one who can be our helper. Seeking after the Lord in time of need, in time of trial. That's what the sisters do. They go seek for the Lord, the one who they know can help them. Now, Jesus at this time is about 20 miles away from where they are there in the city of Bethany, where Lazarus is sick. I want you to notice a couple things about verse number 3 that I hope will be a help to you today. Look at verse number 3 again. It says, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. I want you to notice a couple things about the end of that verse. Number one, may we notice this. They did not ask anything of God. Did you notice they did not ask anything of God? Instead, they just let him know that they had a need. Isn't that wonderful? God wants to know when we have a need. Not necessarily to even ask him anything. Not necessarily even to try to dictate the terms of what he ought to do. But just, God, I want to let you know I have a need. There's a need here. God, I'm expecting, well, I trust you. I'm expecting you because I see the truths and the promises of your word to answer it in accordance to your will. But God, I'm just letting you know I have a need. That's all these sisters do. They seek out the one who can help them in their time of trial and help them in their time of need. And they say, we're not asking for anything. We're just letting you know there's a need. But there's something else we notice at the end of verse number 3. We notice that they focus on one of God's virtues. Notice the virtue that they focus on. Look with me, if you would, at the end of verse number 3. It says, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. God's virtue, God's character trait of love. Aren't you thankful that God is a God of love? And they focus on the fact that, God, you are a God of love. We know that you love our brother, and we want to let you know that one that you love is sick. But then I want you to notice a third thing at the end of verse number 3. Again, it says, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Notice this, that no matter how close you are to the Lord, Lazarus is considered someone who Jesus loves. No matter how close you are to the Lord, you are not exempt from suffering. You are not exempt from trial, and you are not exempt from death. We know that Lazarus is about to die, isn't he? As a matter of fact, as the conversation is taking place, Jesus understands that, and Lazarus is dead, the Bible says. So no matter how close you are to the Lord, it doesn't mean we are exempt from suffering. Why do I have to go through this? Well, I don't know that God expects us an answer, but remember, you're not exempt from it just because you're close to the Lord. Although, by the way, it's important to be close to the Lord. But it doesn't mean we're exempt from suffering. It doesn't mean we're exempt from trials and pain and even death just because we're close to the Lord. I want you to notice number 3 this morning. Not only the sick man and the seeking sisters, but I want you to notice number 3, the sickness purpose. There's a purpose behind this sickness. So Lazarus goes through this sickness, and there is a purpose behind it all. And God reveals what that purpose is, really in the early part of this chapter. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 4. It says, when Jesus heard that, what did he hear? Well, he heard that the man whom he loved, Lazarus, was sick. When he heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Something special I want you to remember about trials. Trials really can bring blessings and even can build our strength in the Lord. We're going to notice that this trial brings forth blessings. And never look at trials in such a way where you say, I don't know that I could ever see anything good from it. Realize that when we go through trials, we can still have blessings from Almighty God, and it can even build our strength as we go through the trials. And God said, that's exactly what's going to happen in this miracle that's going to take place here. God is going to get the glory. Isn't it good to know that God knows what's going to happen far before we do? God knew what was going to happen with Lazarus, and he knew that through this death, through this sickness, through this death, God was going to get the glory. By way of application or by way of truth today, God is to get glory in our lives today, isn't he? So no matter what he puts us through, no matter what we have to go through, to say to God, you get the glory. You get the praise. Let's give him the praise today, no matter what it is that we go through. There is a purpose behind what you go through. May it be for the honor and the glory of the Lord. So we saw that sick man. We saw the seeking sisters. We saw the sickness purpose to bring honor and glory to the Lord. But then would you notice number 4, the Savior's delay. The Savior's delay. The Bible says in verse number 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. The Savior delays. Now, some might read verse 5 and 6, and they might say, that doesn't make sense. If God knew that Lazarus was sick, and this was an individual that he loved, why would he not immediately make his way to Bethany to be able to heal the sickness that Lazarus had? Now, I mentioned just a minute ago that sickness is not fun. It's not enjoyable when we are sick. And I would say today that all of us today would also say that truth about times of delay in our lives. Delays are not always fun. We live in a day, we live in a society where we want where things can be given to us quickly, right? And so we don't want delays. Sometimes that really, really tests our patience. But can I say this? How we deal with delays is the difference between victory and defeat. How you deal with delays that God puts into your life. I want you to notice a couple important truths about delays, because we might be asking the question right now, why did God delay? What was the reason why he would choose to take 2 more days before he came? Was it because he wasn't concerned? No. Was it because he was too busy? Was God too busy to be able to take the time to immediately go to Bethany? And we know, of course, the answer to that would be no. Is it because he's too weak? Here's a man that's got a sickness that God does not have the power to heal. Of course, we know that the answer to that is no. He's omnipotent, right? He's all-powerful. He's able to heal any sickness. He's able to work in any situation. But can I say this? When we see the delay in this passage, in verse 5 and verse number 6, I think it gives to us some wonderful teaching points. I want to give you a couple thoughts about delays this morning that I hope will be a blessing to you. Number 1, delays exercise our faith. When delays come, it exercises our faith. We have to wait on God. You know, the Bible says in the book of Psalm, the 27th Psalm, it says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, there are some times in our life where we have to wait on the Lord. And when we have to wait on the Lord, it exercises our faith, doesn't it? If you would look down quickly in the same chapter, look down at verse number 15, it says this, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Jesus says to those that are gathered there, he says, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there at the very time that he died and to heal his sickness immediately, because I want you to exercise faith. I want you to believe. I want you to understand that you can wait on the Lord and He still can meet your needs. So number one, delays exercise our faith. But number two, delays also offer us times to search God's Word. You know, sometimes the answer that God has to our prayer request is wait. And there's a reason why He wants us to wait. Perhaps it could be to exercise our faith, or perhaps it could be because we use that time of patiently waiting on the Lord to get into the Word of God so that He might mold our will to His will. See, God knows what's best for us. And when there are times that He says wait, He's not making a mistake. He knows what lies ahead. And because He loves us so much, He might say wait and expect us to be patient as we're increasing our faith and spending time in the Word of God, talking to our Heavenly Father so that our will match up with His will. But then number three, and I know we've already mentioned it this morning because it's the purpose of this miracle. Delays also have a way of bringing glory to God. Think about this. By the time He gets to Lazarus, how many days has He been dead? He's been dead for 4 days. So by the time He gets to Lazarus, He would have to overcome, this miracle that He is going to perform would have to overcome what man would say is an impossibility. To bring Lazarus back to life would be an impossibility. And so the delay that Jesus takes time to do here in this passage of Scripture results in a miracle that is so amazing that it results in individuals putting their belief in God. We'll see that at the end of the chapter here in just a moment. The delays of God many times result in God getting the glory. But then can I say one more thing about delays that is so important for us to remember? Delays remind us that God's timetable might be different than our timetable. See, I might want things now, but God knows that's not best. Isn't it good to just run our lives on God's timetable? Don't run it on your timetable. You run it on God's timetable. And may delays that happen in your life cause you to have enough patience where you would say, hey, God, help me to stop concentrating so much on my timetable and help me to realize that your timetable is what's important. You know what lies ahead. You know what is best for me. There's a little chorus we sing from time to time, and it says these words, In His time. He makes all things beautiful in His time. Lord, please show me every day as You're teaching me Your way that You do just what You say in Your time. God's timetable is different than ours. Let's trust His timetable today. Number four, we talked about the Savior's delay, but then number five, may we notice the sleep of Lazarus. The sleep of Lazarus. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. It says, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So Lazarus is dead. Now in just a minute, the disciples are going to be a little confused on that. Sleep is a term, by the way, that Jesus is using here, and we see it other places in the Bible. Sleep is a term that describes a Christian who has died. Lazarus is sleeping. He is sleeping in Christ. He is dead. But the disciples are a little confused. Look at verse number 12, if you would. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Well, if he's sleeping, what's wrong with that? There's a good thing to rest, right? Especially if you're sick. That's a good thing to get some rest. They're confused, aren't they? Look at verse number 13. It says, howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, so that they would understand it. Notice the words he says, Lazarus is dead. And then we'll read verse 15 again. We read verse 15 already. It says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Here's what Jesus is saying in verse number 15. His death is for your benefit. It's for your good. Because God's going to get the glory and your faith is going to increase and God's going to allow others to respond with a heart of faith as well. They're going to believe. So God allows suffering for our sake, doesn't He? He allows suffering for our benefit. Now even saying those words sometimes for us as humans, it doesn't make sense. You mean God allows me to go through suffering for my good? for my benefit, for my sake, so that things are better. That's what the Bible teaches us throughout the Word of God, the trials that we go through, for God getting the glory, to increase our faith, as we talked about already. So God's going to get the glory through Lazarus, and this brings us to the end of our thoughts this morning. I want you to notice as we finish this morning, the solution from Jesus. I want us to notice the solution from Jesus. So we've seen the sick man. We've seen those seeking sisters that are seeking for the one that can give help. We've noticed the purpose, the sickness purpose, the purpose of the sickness. We've noticed the Savior as He delays. And now the sleep of Lazarus as he's dead now. And then we're going to notice the solution from Jesus. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 18. And we're going to read through a few verses here in this chapter. Look at verse 18. It says, "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off." So about two miles away from where Jesus was. "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." And of course, we know there's a whole process in Bible days of comfort that would take place after somebody would die. And they would even hire those that would kind of weep for the family, and different things that would go on during the process of death. Notice it says in verse 20, "Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house." Okay, so now we have Martha going to meet Jesus. Mary sits in the house, and Martha says something. Now we have to remember what she says, because it's going to come to importance here a little bit later. Look at verse 21. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Look with me, if you would, at verse 22. "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again." Now, Jesus is making a statement, and this statement is a statement that Martha does not understand right away. Notice what it says in verse number 23, or verse number 24. "Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Martha is convinced that she believes that Jesus is going to raise that body of Martha up in the last day, as we would think about our bodies that the Bible teaches us are going to come out of those graves if we've died, or that body that's going to be raptured into heaven and get to meet the Lord in the air, to be able to have that glorified body that has. But that's not what Jesus means at all, right? He's going to raise him from the dead, isn't he? And look at these powerful verses in verse 25 and verse 26. Man, these are powerful verses. Look at verse 25. "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He's letting her know that even if somebody dies and they're in Christ, if they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to still live eternally with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have that promise from Scripture, don't we? If we know Jesus as our Savior. So he said, even though they were dead, yet shall they live. But look at what he says in verse 26. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Oh, isn't it wonderful to know that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, that we know that there's never going to be a time where we will eternally die. Yes, that body will be put in the grave, but that soul and spirit goes to live with the Lord immediately as our eyes close in death. And then he gives the promise of those bodies being raptured or raised out of those graves to meet that soul and spirit in the air, to be able to have that glorified body. So the person, here's what Jesus is saying, the person who puts their trust in Jesus will never have to die the second death. Isn't that wonderful today? For the wages of sin is death. That's the spiritual death. That's the punishment for sin. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you'll never have to face the second death, right? So two births, a physical birth and a spiritual birth, means that you'll only have to face one death, right? But if you've only had one birth, if you've only had a physical birth and you've never had a spiritual birth, you'll have to face a second death one day, won't you? Eternally separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. And God doesn't desire that for anybody, does he? He's not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you don't know Christ as Savior today, may you come to have that second birth, that spiritual birth that Jesus talks to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. You must be born again. But he says, if you know Christ as Savior, you put your trust in him, you'll never have to face that second death. Go on, if you would, at verse number 27, because Martha gives a wonderful testimony. And by the way, would this be your testimony today? Look at verse 27. She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into this world. I believe, let me ask you, is that your testimony today? A wonderful testimony from the lips of Martha. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 28. We'll read through this text here. Verse number 28, it says this, "And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, 'The Master is come and calleth for thee.'" So remember, Martha's the only one there now. Now she calls for Mary to come. Look at what it says in verse number 29. "As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her." By the way, this is going to be important at the end of the passage. Notice this. "They follow her, saying, 'She goeth unto the grave to weep there.'" Now would you look at verse number 32. "Then when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, 'Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died.'" Have you already heard that verse before? We already heard those words before, didn't we? Up in verse number 21, remember I told you we'd come back to it. Martha says those same words, doesn't she? "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Did you notice that verse 32 and verse number 21 really reveals their doubt, doesn't it? It reveals their doubt. "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother had not died," doubting that Jesus was still able to make this situation right. Can I say this? Jesus did not need to be there in order to heal Lazarus. As a matter of fact, he proved that in other parts of the gospel, other miracles that Jesus performed. He would even heal people from a distance, wouldn't he? Mary and Martha, even revealing their doubt, say, "Jesus, if you would have been here," Jesus did not even need to be there in order to heal Lazarus. But can I say this? They reveal their doubt in saying, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died." God, of course, testing their belief. Jesus testing their belief. Remember, sometimes we're going to have to exercise faith as we go through times of trial and times of suffering. Would you look real quickly at verse 33, and we're going to finish this text here. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." That word groaned has the idea of a very strong display of emotion. Jesus is weeping here. And by the way, his weeping shows for us his humanity. There are many things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry that shows us his humanity. 100% God and 100% man. And he shows his humanity as the Bible tells us he weeps. He's groaning, a very strong display of emotion. But then notice the Bible also says in verse number 33 that he's not only groaning in the spirit, but he also was troubled. That word troubled has the idea of effects that come with grieving. His countenance was giving indications of sorrow. People could just look at him, and then even they see the tears on his face as they noticed he's weeping for this friend that he has lost, and noticing others that he loved around him gathering at his grave as they've lost their loved one. Look at what verse number 34 says. It says, "And said, 'Where have ye laid him?' They said unto him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And then the shortest verse in all of the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Can I say there's a couple important things for us to remember as we think of Jesus weeping here. It is a good thing, Jesus weeping for those whom he loved. It is a good thing even for us today to, as Christians, to sympathize with others. That's what Jesus is doing here. Weeping with those that weep. You know, the Bible says that's important even for a Christian, to weep with those who weep. We may not even understand all the sorrow that they go through. We may not even be able to look at them and say, "I understand what you're going through," because maybe we've never gone through it. But we can say, "I'm sorrowing along with you," because there's a love, there's a unity that we have with one another as God's people. It's a good thing. It's a right thing for a Christian to be able to sympathize with others. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 that we are to even bear one another's burdens. When people go through times of sorrow and burden in their lives, we come along as God's people and bear one another's burdens. This is what Jesus does. He's weeping with those who weep. And can I say this? The same tender and compassionate Savior that is weeping here is the same Savior that that a sinner can come to and pray to and talk to and find forgiveness and love and grace from. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we are to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you thankful because we have that high priest who understands what we go through, can sympathize with us. We can go to him and he can be our helper. Today, can I say to you today, God notices your tears. He notices the times of sorrow and the times of trial in your life, and he understands your grief, and he is there to be your helper. Look with me, if you would, at verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? They questioned the Lord's power and why he chose to do things the way he did. Have you ever had times in your life where you've done that? You've questioned why God did what he did? Or maybe the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, why does God put things in our lives that we may not understand? They start to question, could God not have healed him? Could he not have made this situation right? But look with me as we close. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Remember, he's been dead for 4 days now. This miracle is going to be a miracle of the impossible, right? The Bible tells us that Jesus there in verse number 32, as he asked them to take away the stone, he wants to prove the fact that Lazarus is really dead and he's going to perform a miracle here. Then the second part of that verse number 39, Martha starts to show a little bit of resistance. Hey, why would we take away the stone? By this time he stinketh. But notice verse number 40, if you would. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. He reminds her of the words of promise that he has already given to her. Your brother's going to rise again. It's also that God gets the glory, and it's also that we can exercise our faith so that we can believe in the Lord. And I say this today, we need to believe, don't we? We need to believe because our faith that we put in the Lord and faith alone brings God's power in our lives. If we believe that God can do it. Remember the man who said in the Gospels of our Bible, Lord, help mine unbelief. I'm not believing the way that I should. So he says, not only do I want you to believe, but I want God to get the glory. God's going to get the glory through his power in this miracle, and then also his goodness that he's going to show to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Verse number 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. There's a couple special things about that prayer that he gives to his heavenly Father. He offers thanks to God for power that he's about to display. And then he shows the special union that he has between himself and his Father. He shows that he was from God and he had been sent by God. And he showed that even as Jesus, he still was dependent upon his Father, wasn't he? Wow, what a great truth in those words that Jesus says. And then we finish the verses, verse 43, and when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. By the way, he had to use the word Lazarus because if he wouldn't have said a name, many would have come forth from the grave, right? That's the power Jesus has. But Lazarus, come forth. And then the Bible tells us he came out with those grave clothes, binding him with those grave clothes, and his face bound with a napkin, and he said, loose him and let him go. Can I say this? Death is subject to God, isn't it? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Death is subject to Almighty God, right? And in this passage of Scripture, I think we see a wonderful picture of resurrection. And you know, may it remind us of the resurrection that we're going to have one day. If we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, yes, those bodies may be placed in the grave, but those bodies are going to come up out of that grave, or maybe we'll meet the Lord before death and we'll be raptured up into heaven to meet the Lord in the air. Think about how that when Lazarus was dead, he pictured one who was dead in Christ. They were spiritually dead. They were in the blindness of their sin. But then when he rises out of that grave and he walks in accordance to the command of God, he pictures the resurrection and the life that Jesus truly is. And then as Jesus gives life to Lazarus, then the Bible tells us also because of what Jesus has done, many begin to believe. Verse 45, the Bible says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary, remember when they said, hey, Mary's going to the grave, and they followed her, remember that? The Bible says, many that came to that grave with Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on Him. Now, here's the thing. Later on in Scripture, we even see that people are believing because of what happened in Lazarus' life. Now, we do not have a record anywhere in Scripture of any words or even deeds that Lazarus did. But just his conduct alone pointed people to believe in Jesus Christ. May that be an application for us today. Our life and our conduct should point people to Jesus. The way that we live our lives, certainly, yes, using our mouth to tell people about Jesus as well, but to live with a conduct and a conversation and character where we point people to Jesus. But one thing we have to remember, verse 46, it says, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees. Now that's the last verse we'll read, but here's the truth it reminds us of. Some today, just like that day, some reject and some believe. There is no middle ground. There's no middle ground. Just like today in this auditorium and over in our fellowship hall today, there's only two groups of people, those that are saved and those that are lost. Those that have received and those that have rejected. There's no middle ground, but God says, I want you to come to me. I want you to receive the gift that I have to offer you, to give to you of eternal life, that He paid the price so that we could have. Don't reject Him today. Don't push Him away. If you need to know Christ as Savior, would you come to know Him today? And if we do know Him, may we make applications from this passage of Scripture today. May we live in such a way where others can believe. May we realize there are going to be times of trial and suffering that we go through. God, there's no respecter of persons. We're going to go through those things. But know that we can exercise our faith. God's going to get the glory through it all. What a miracle we see here in John chapter number 11. May God use it to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, thank You for the passage of Scripture that we've looked at here in John chapter number 11. And Lord, as we close our service time today with just a brief invitation,